All right, here at Grace Fellowship Church, we are committed to both promoting and guarding the original and biblical vision that we believe God gave us and called us of what to be and do as a church. And we're 8 years old now, so it's time to revisit that and make sure everyone knows, why do we do what we do? What are the big rocks at Grace Fellowship Church? Why do we develop some things and let other things go? Our desire is that we be a church with purpose, biblical purpose, not just whatever's hot, not whatever the latest thing is, but what are the biblical principles of a living, vibrant, Christ-centered church? But yet we're going to have to keep talking about it along the way because it's so easy to get sidetracked. Our goal as a church, so that you know, is not to do everything. It's not even to do everything that you see other churches doing. Say, Brad, why don't we so-and-so and so because they do that. We want to be listening to God and say, God, what do you want for us as a church? And as a church, from the very beginning, our desire was to do less and do it more biblically. We're not saying nobody else is biblical. I don't want to sound arrogant at all. God has His people all over in churches and denominations doing His will. But I do think in America, there's a tendency to get caught up in the church and it become just big business or an organization of how many things can we offer so that we can draw people. We need to have options galore, just like the old country buffet, or people won't come. We're not going to have options galore. We're going to have a few biblical things, and we want to do them well. We want to keep working on them year after year after year, and adjusting to keep those things preeminent, so that God would be glorified, and His Son Jesus Christ lifted up. Stephen Covey, a few years back, used an excellent illustration, I think, with a jar and rocks, in talking about priorities and saying, what's the most important thing? And if you don't put the big rocks in first, his illustration was, you won't get them in later. If you let the sand and the gravel and the water fill in, and then you come back and say, oh, wait a minute, this is really important. Let's see if we can get it in. You won't. Our desire has been to put the big rocks in first and to keep them in. So last week we looked at the first big rock, Bible-based. We said we want to be Bible-based at Grace Fellowship Church. Not just that we'd get you all to own a Bible or carry a Bible or use a Bible like a beanbag chair and flop in it every now and then and let it shape to you and your preferences and your desires and your interests. But that at Grace Fellowship Church, we'd be Bible-based, meaning that we submit to the Bible. Pastor Brad submits to the Bible. Pastor John, the elders, the deacons, the small group leaders. That all of us are servants living under the authority of this book. And then we want to say, that's how we'll preach, teach, organize small groups, whatever else we do. We want to say, what's the Bible say? What kind of counseling should we offer? What kind of discipleship? What kind of mentoring? What kind of worship should we have? With all that, we sift it through the grid of God's Word and say, what would it look like? We're not perfect. I'm sure we're getting some things wrong. But to the best of our ability, that's our desire. Now today, I want you to look at a second rock. Rock number two is that at Grace Fellowship Church, our commitment is to being grace-based. And I found that as I've been here these 7 years, that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Some people hear that and think that means, come on in and do whatever you want, and no one will say anything because we're grace-based. That's not what that means. We've already said something to some of you, so you know that's not what we mean. We're going to be held to the standard of God's Word. It's not whatever we want to do. So I want to unpack today and talk with you some. What does that mean, grace-based, when we say we want to be grace-based? And first of all, what is grace? In the New Testament, the word grace is used 155 times. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of grace. Paul alone uses that word 100 times in his 13 epistles. Grace. We saw it last year as we were going through the first five chapters of Romans over and over and over. Grace, grace, grace. It's the word charis in the Greek. Grace. But what does grace mean? What does it really mean? It's a delightful, fragrant word. It intrigues, it attracts, it compels, it dazzles. But I have to be honest with you, I think the word grace confuses some people also and confounds people. Even among Christians, sometimes we have a hard time getting our hands around grace. Often when I'll do some sermons on grace, when I get home, Vicki will say, Brad, you didn't tell us what grace is. You talked all about it, but what is grace? And it is sometimes hard to get our hands around. What is grace? Jerry Bridges, in his book Transforming Grace, defines it this way. He says, grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. John Piper, in a fantastic book titled Living by Faith in Future Grace. That is a great book. If along with your Bible reading this year you wanted to read a good book, that's one to try. And he's got it divided up so you could use it in a daily basis and get through it in a manageable way. And he takes the concept of grace and applies it to all our issues of life. Excellent book. But he defines it this way. John Piper says, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. That's what we think of. Give me grace. Back off when I sin. Grace is not just leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. I think you see that in the scriptures as you go through them. We're committed to teaching all that the Bible shows us and living out all that the Bible shows us about grace. So let me tell you what we mean when we say we're grace-based. First, when we say that we're grace-based, it means we want to accept every person just as you are by grace. Now, you like that part. Later on, we're going to say what we're going to do with you after you get here. But initially, we want to accept you. And while it may sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, I'm not. To say, well, it's wrong for you to accept them and then expect them to change. Not if that's what the Bible expects. So there's a difference between being the kind of church I had a neighbor at one point that we really are working with and loving and praying for. And it broke my heart as he shared when he finally went to church somewhere and came in the back and sat down. It was Communion Sunday. And he doesn't look like someone that would normally go to church. One of the deacons came over and asked him if he would please leave. He wouldn't serve in communion. That's what we don't want to be. We've never put anybody at doors. You don't have to look any certain way. We've had people come in here with backpacks, shorts, t-shirts, tattoos, long hair, short hair. We will accept you as you are. But we're going to love you enough to tell you God's great message of what He has in store for your life and not leave you as you are. But the first step is grace-based means come on in. And I was so thrilled that I could say with confidence because of you, come to our church. This person hasn't yet. Come to our church. That would not happen here. Wouldn't happen here. You'd fit in. I said, you wouldn't be singled out. No one would ever do anything like that. I love you for that. I'm very grateful for that. And I want us to keep being that kind of church. You bring anybody. And it thrills me as a pastor. A lot of times you can be a pastor of a church and honestly, folks, you wouldn't invite everybody to your church. And you're the pastor. And you go through life with this mentality that there's just certain people that would make it. That's an attitude that I had at another church that I was at. I'm so glad I don't have that now. When I meet people in a store, mall, ball field, wherever, I have an excitement and a confidence. Ask them. Ask them to come. Ask them to come. I don't think I would be embarrassed by the way you all would interact with them and what they would see and what they would feel and what they would sense when they got here. That's what we mean by being grace-based. We want to accept every person just as they are. With your sin. Come on in with your sin and your pre-existing conditions. It's almost like with the insurance. You can't have a pre-existing condition. Sometimes with churches, there's a list of pre-existing conditions that you can't have. Or you won't be welcome. You won't be accepted. You really won't be folded in. You'll be allowed to rumble around on the outskirts and the edges, but you won't be folded right in. We don't want to be that way. We want to do what we can. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, accept one another, just as Christ also received us. At what point did Christ receive us? With any pre-existing conditions? Absolutely. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We want to accept people just as they are. We want to do everything we can to eliminate those hoops. You know, sometimes they're even unspoken and unwritten. What are the hoops you've got to jump through around here to be able to serve or be a part or function? We don't want there to be hidden agenda, secret hoops that you've got to kind of feel your way through to know, well, what do I have to do? We want to create a context and a community of grace where we can stop the role-playing and pretending. You know, a lot of churches and a lot of Christian gatherings, when you get together, it's just a lot of pretending. I'm sorry, but it really is a lot of pretending. There is such pressure that everyone act like and pretend that they're super spiritual, or you won't fit there. And it's almost like on Sunday mornings that it's the local community theater gathering together as wannabe actors and actresses to ply their trade on one another. We don't have any costumes for you. We don't have any masks for you. We are not about trying to help you and encourage you and enable you to pretend better than you already pretend. In fact, if you come in here, it's going to be much more like surgery, I think, that you're going to be laid on the table, and so are we. We don't want to just do it to you. I want to do it to myself. Laid out on the table and saying, God, peel back the layers. Peel back those defensive, protective layers and expose our constant, desperate need for you. See, when you pretend, you also can look like you don't have needs. We want Him to expose our constant and desperate need. Notice I said constant. You won't get over it. Get ready to be laid out on the table as long as you stay here. He said, it's not like the first 6 months. Let me get up to speed. Do those things you need to do and then we can move on. It's like as soon as you start to sit up on the table and say, thanks God, that was great. He knocks you back down and says, now we're going to work over here. Now we're going to work on this. Accepting one another by grace so that we don't have to role play and pretend. Mark Rutland says this in a book called On Mercy, Streams of Mercy, referring to the same issue, how churches force sometimes people to pretend. He says, show up on Sunday morning in the wrong costume or say your lines with too much passion or kick too high in the chorus line. If anybody at church is playing the part of perfect Christian, then I must put on my costume and say the lines or perish. There's no room for weaknesses, no tolerance for ugly warts popping up through the makeup. The problem, however, is not just that other Christians, but me. I cannot tolerate my own warts. Some Sunday, sooner or later, I put on my perfect Christian costume and I gaze unconvinced at my own image. It's not right. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. They'll all know, and I know. Listen, we're not in the business of trying to help you cover up more and pretend more. We have no costumes to hand out. We want, our desire in grace-based is for you to become more and more and more aware of the robe of righteousness that you already have. Not some man-made costume, not some system, not some technique. We want you, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer and you don't know Christ, we want to introduce you. We have one piece of clothing that we're desperately wanting to give you, the robe of righteousness, but nothing else, not pretending, not other stuff, the robe of righteousness. And if you walked in here and you already know Christ, we want you to become more aware of what you already have on. What has Christ done for you? What did He impart to you with that robe of righteousness? Not pretending, real. We're not interested in trying to help us all be in the little theater. No costumes. One piece of clothing that we're most concerned with. The robe of righteousness. So relax. Get over the fear that someone might see through your defenses and smell sin and weakness. It's too late. We smell it. When you walked in here, we smelled it. Because we smell it on ourselves. We know ourselves and we know what Scripture says is true about us. So we know that every single person that walked through these doors this morning is a sinner, filled with doubts and fault-finding and self-deception and weaknesses and struggles, embarrassed by some of your thoughts and aspirations that are still lingering in your heart, fatigued by constant struggle with faint-heartedness. That's what walked in here. Not perfect Christians, not people that are on top of their game. Struggling on all levels, desperately needy for God's grace. Grace, grace. So everyone sitting here this morning is a sinner. Everyone sitting here this morning has a record, is a criminal. So don't turn your back. Every single one in here, in God's sight, has a record already. That's who you're hanging out with. This is who you're spending time with. So welcome to the family of God. If you're looking for a church that has that airtight, airbrushed image, that perfect image, so that you can feel good about attending there and that'll convey over to you, we're not it. We're not it. You know, the church that has the perfect looking pastor that's always tan and wears the right clothes and has his hair swept back. I'm out on all counts. You know, it's funny, as I've gotten older, I used to tan. I used to lather myself up with that Hawaiian Tropic. You remember back before we knew there was anything wrong with doing that? We were all just frying ourselves. You know, that Hawaiian Tropic, that thick stuff, the dark bottle with the little gold label on the front. Woo! When I was a teenager, I just went around slick. You didn't want to run into me. And I mean, I just got brown. And now it doesn't matter what I do. I just burn and peel, burn and peel, burn and peel. Just taking off layers of skin. And my hair can't be swept back. It's been swept off. It's gone. And I don't even care about wearing the right clothes anymore. I actually wear what I like. So some Sundays you see me in something, you thought, that's out. I like it. I just like it. You know, that's the nice thing about being 40. I'm almost 40. When you're 40, you just wear what you like. You know, I'm not trying to get the attention of the girl in algebra class anymore. Just, I like these pants. I feel comfortable in this. It's a favorite of mine. So we're not going to be that church with the airtight, airbrushed image. We're not going to fit in there. My daughter's trying to help me, though, because I got a 14-year-old daughter, Lauren. She's taken on herself the self-assumed role of fashion consultant for me. I didn't ask her to do this, but she's taken that on. Just last week, we went round and round and round. I had a shirt on and had a white T-shirt underneath. And I saw in the mirror that it was showing. And I said, I got to change shirts because that T-shirt's showing. She said, no, Daddy, it's supposed to show. That's in now. The T-shirt should show above the shirt. I said, no way. I don't want my T-shirt showing above my shirt. She said, yes, yes. And as I thought about it, I thought, she's right. 707 does that. Pastor John does that. Everybody in here that's cool today is doing that. But I'm gonna confess and reveal something here. When I was a boy, I know you hate to hear that. When I was a boy, but when I was, you were the biggest geek if your T-shirt showed above your shirt. That was the biggest social clothing faux pas that you could do. Oh my goodness, his T-shirt shows above his shirt. I remember being mortified one day in the fifth grade. I was so excited. I got a number 75 black Mean Joe Green Pittsburgh Steelers jersey. Yes. We were living in Pittsburgh at the time. They were winning Super Bowls, and I'd saved my money and bought this at Sears, and I was so excited. Started to head out the door, and she said, you need to put a T-shirt underneath that. It's too cold today. I was like, Mom, a T-shirt, a white T-shirt. I could shift throughout the day, and perhaps that would ride up and show. My white T-shirt might show above my black Steeler jersey. So I went in the bathroom and spent a half hour with straight pins to try to stick that all around. And for all I know, some of you this morning spent a half hour trying to make sure it shows. I don't know. But today, I've got a totally different attitude. Today, I've got a totally different attitude because we're grace-based and I'm almost 40. Those two things. Then my theme song now is, I'm not cool, but that's okay. My God loves me anyway. I'm not cool, but that's all right. I'm still precious in His sight. Oh, I'm not cool and I don't care how I'm supposed to do my hair. I'm not cool, but that's okay. My God loves me anyway. If you're 40 and over, stand and sing with me. I'm not cool, but that's okay. My God loves me anyway. It's good. You know, everyone dreads and has those turning 30 parties and turning 40. I'm glad I'm 40. I don't have to care anymore about some things, the externals. But seriously, we thank God that by His grace, we're not about image. We're not about the externals. We're not about the cosmetics. We are not interested in helping you do a spiritual makeover. We want to see God's transforming grace change you from the inside out. And we want to keep tasting that and experiencing it from the inside out. Transforming grace. Not the externals. So you probably, this is not a safe church. I'll be honest with you. Not a safe church. You won't be able to hide here. Not for long. Because everything we pray and desire and the very structure that we've put together is that God would peel back the layers and expose our need so that we can grow. It's a painful process. It's not always fun. It's not always convenient. It's not always on my agenda of things to do that day. But it's good. It's good that God would continue this process of transforming us by grace. Being grace-based means that we want to accept everyone just as you are by grace. But it also means that being grace-based is we want every single person who walks through these doors to hear the glorious, life-changing message that salvation is by grace alone through faith and not works. We want everyone to hear that. We want to be a church that says that over and over and comes at it from this angle and this angle and this angle and this angle, and that we never stop telling that, because we know that by nature human beings take it and turn it back to works, back to works, back to a system, back to earning, back to merit. We want everyone who comes in to hear this message that salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, in verse 7 to 9 says this, "Now God has us where He wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all His idea, all His work. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we had done the whole thing." He knows us, doesn't he? Huh? Listen, the crowning characteristic of Christianity that distinguishes it from every other world religion, sect, ism, ideology, philosophy, is this great truth. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, not works. I think if you grew up in the church and if you've been around the church a lot, you just take that for granted. But folks, listen, that is the uniqueness of Christianity. That is the crowning paramount truth that is so at odds with every other system. Even if it looks like grace, you plow on into most systems and it turns out to be works. 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 The Bible proclaims the unique and glorious, freeing message that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, not of works. Not of works. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." And you say, what was His purpose? Well, Ephesians 1 says, "Of His own good pleasure." Why'd God save you? I don't know. Why'd God save me? I don't know. Ephesians 1 says, "Of His own good pleasures, in His own purposes and decrees, in His mercy and grace, He saved us." He didn't owe it. He didn't have to. He could have kept being God. And listen, He would have kept being good. Some of you think to yourself, if He hadn't saved people, He wouldn't be good. Oh, yes, He would. He would still be good, He'd still be God, and He'd still be just, and He'd still be holy if He'd let the whole world go right on to hell as we turned from Him. It's grace that caused God to leave the heavens and take on flesh and walk among us and sacrifice Himself and lay down His life in death on a cross for us. Grace. Grace. Not works, not merit, not your striving, not your efforts, not your list keeping, not the Ten Commandments, not anything else. Grace. Free gift. Free gift. You know, if you're like me, I'm sure you're bombarded every week with credit card offers in the mail. I just don't even open them. Banks all over the place trying to convince me how my life will be better with their card, how they can help me. They really want to help me with this card. And I don't open them. But there was one in the past couple years that I did open. And I believe right on the envelope, it had a word that got my attention. And in the letter throughout, it kept using this word over and over. It's a word I love. So it got my attention. Grace. Grace. It was the American Express True Grace credit card. Yeah. True Grace Savings. American Express credit card. And the credit card offers and promotes itself as being true grace, saying that they can save you lots of money by allowing more days without interest after you make your purchase. In fact, 25 days. 25 days after you've made your purchase with no interest accruing. But if you turn from the outside of that and you've gone inside and read the details, it's still a credit card. And they still want their money back. And they still want it with interest. In fact, it was a whopping 17.75% interest. That's not grace. That's not grace. If it's a debt that you still owe back, that's not grace. That's not what God did with His Son on the cross. That's not the saving grace of Jesus Christ on the cross. The true grace of God found in the Word of God doesn't take. It gives. And He doesn't give for 25 days and then you got to start paying back. He doesn't just give for 25 weeks and then you got to start making payments back. He doesn't give for 25 years and you make payments back. He gives and gives and gives and gives. See, God's not like a bank. God's not in the lending business. God is the world's biggest philanthropist. He gives it away, gives it away, gives it away, gives it away. And you don't have payments that you have to make back. How many of you recognize what this is? You probably got one or two of these tucked away somewhere in a desk or computer or cabinet. This is a voucher booklet from my friendly neighborhood mortgage company that they sent me to help me remember to send them my monthly payment back for the money that I borrowed to buy our house. Listen to me. When God gives you His grace, it doesn't come with a voucher booklet for you to make monthly payments back. Not at all. Not at all. He's not in the lending business. He's in the giving business. God's not looking for us to try to pay Him back. We could never do that. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7, it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Being grace-based means that we want to accept every person just as you are by grace. And then we want to proclaim this message that salvation is by grace alone. The third thing it means is that we don't want to get over it. You know what I'm talking about? Too many Christians have gotten over grace. Too many churches have gotten over grace and have moved on to other things. We don't want you to ever get over it. We want you to stay stunned by grace. Stunned by grace continually. We don't want you to get over it. We won't want you to be able to push past it. We hope that what we do here on Sunday morning and what we do in our small groups throughout Northern Kentucky during the week keeps grace before you and keeps you so stimulated and aware of and rejoicing in and celebrating about God's grace that you'll stay to some degree stunned. And that's hard because, like it or not, once something isn't new anymore, once it's not new to your ears, it's easy to fall into ho-hum doldrums with a tasteless, graceless life. Our desire as leaders is that we not let you do it. And my desire as a pastor, and I have to work with myself, is that I not let me do it. To stay fresh and stunned and rejoicing in God's grace. We want to do everything we can to keep amazing in grace. Year after year after year. That when you hear the word grace, it would still be special. Grace. Grace. Amazing grace. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Listen, the challenge isn't just coming to Christ by faith and being saved by grace. The challenge is continuing on in that same mentality. Because so quickly you can start with grace and before you know it, you're back to works. Paul had just spent time in the area of Galatia and had led people to Christ and he'll proclaim Jesus Christ and His death and salvation. And then as he moved on to plant another church, word comes back to him that that group of people now had turned back to the law. And had said, "Oh yeah, Jesus, that's good. Death on the cross, good. But you still need to do all these things or you're not okay." That's the danger. Not just starting with grace, but staying with grace. Staying with grace. Finishing with grace. Following up with grace. I don't know about you, but I don't start most of my days bounding out of bed with my heart and head bubbling over, just ready to celebrate the stunning grace of God. Most of my days start in a fog. Some of them in a deep funk. And it's sad to me. I confess, I wish it was different. But no matter how bright the laser beam of God's grace had just been the night before. No matter how much the day before, I'd just seen evidences of His grace and reveled in it. Just like some cheap helium balloon left in the family room overnight, I usually find that when I wake, my view of God and grace is just shriveled up in the corner. Our daughter Kelly this past week went to a birthday party at someone's house, and we went to pick her up. She came out the front door with a big cluster of helium balloons, brightly colored with cheerful cartoon faces printed all over it. And she was giddy and excited and bouncing off the walls with sugar. I'm sure they just intravenously just gave them sugar, just straight sugar for all the girls for the party. And it created an air of festivity in the van on the way home. And we tied them to the banister, the hand railing at the bottom of the stairs when we got home, and it looked great. But that next morning, in the wee hours of a new day, in the darkness and heaviness, as I staggered down those stairs, those very same helium balloons looked pitiful. Our appreciation for God's grace is just like those helium balloons. You better start your day with piping hot portions of God's grace from His Word. You better go back and see His faithfulness again, His mercy, the cross, the gospel, His promises. Yesterday's appreciation for grace won't get you through today. You need it again. You need your eyes opened again. You need your heart stirred again. Just like a fire that's left overnight and it's gray coals and ashes the next morning. You got to take that poker and stick it in there. You got to take those billows and blow on that. You need the poker of God's Word and the billows of God's Holy Spirit every day to keep it orange hot, glowing embers. It's not just you. Don't let Satan deceive you and say, "What's wrong with me? I was great yesterday. Why isn't it there today?" That's normal. That's normal. You will not get in the zone. Don't keep waiting for the zone. Don't believe that lie. Don't let someone sell you that. Don't buy a book that promises it. Don't listen to tapes that promises. Save your money. There is not a zone. There's a fight. Well, there's a zone. It's a war zone. And there's a fight with my flesh and my mind and my heart to stay focused on God's truth and His grace and His goodness and His glory to keep that warm and burning. We want to stay stunned by the grace of God. That's why we've got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That's why you've got to preach the gospel to yourself every day. You see, the cross of Christ and the grace of God is not something we want to move on from, like freshman core classes. And once you've done them, you would never want to do that again. The grace of God and the cross of Christ ought to be in our Christian curriculum every year. Every year. Core class. Got to do it again. Got to have it. Need it. Has to be there. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, in Peterson's paraphrase, it says this: "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer..." Listen to this. It's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. Folks, and I don't mean put a picture on the wall or have a crucifix on the wall. I mean you need to go to God's Word and have that fixed. The crucified Jesus in clear focus in your life. What did He do for me? Where do I get grace? Grace flows from the cross. It's from there. It's because of that I have grace. Clear focus. At Grace Fellowship, we don't want you to move on to something else. We don't want to move on to something else. We don't want the grace of God and the cross of Christ to be like some special Christmas ornament that we wrap in tissue paper and bubble wrap, and we keep it safely away somewhere, and we bring it out once a year to ooh and ah and put it on display and show it off. The grace of God and the cross of Christ needs to be somewhere prominently displayed in your life and my life every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Finally, being grace-based means we want to be changing and growing by God's grace at work in our lives. You're going to hear that a lot if you stay, if you hang around. Changing and growing, changing and growing, changing and growing. A lot of churches don't talk about changing and growing. We talk about it because we believe the Bible talks about it. God expects it, that we're going to grow. Changing and growing by His grace, year after year. See, too many people, instead of being stunned by God's grace, they're stunted. We don't want you to be stunted. We want you to be stunned. There's a big difference. Stunned. A year from now, we don't want to be the same. 5 years from now, I don't want to be the same. I want to be changing and growing. Think about it. This past year, was there any point that you were conscious of growing? Something God was telling you. Something you were consciously working on. Something that was being exposed. Something that He was putting His finger on. Some pressing in your life. If not, it might be that you're stunted, not stunned. You're not listening. God, change me, grow me. With Your grace flowing in my life, what do You want to do next? Where are You going to work? Changing and growing by His grace working in us. Someone in our church recently said to me, I wasn't a 20-year Christian. I was a one-year Christian 20 times. We want to avoid that. We don't want you to be a one-year Christian 20 times. We want you to be changing and growing into the image of Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. When the grace of God explodes in your life, a demolition project begins. Not just some superficial rearranging of the same old stuff in your life. Listen, God isn't interested in you getting your sin organized, in categorizing it, in getting this year more organized with your sin. God wants demolition. Out with the old, in with the end, in with the good, in with the new. Image of Christ. That's His purposes. That's His desire. Because God meets you where you are, but God loves us too much and loves His own glory too much to leave us where we are. He's committed to changing us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And don't forget that to grow, you need His grace as much as when you got saved. Too many times this is presented as salvation is by grace alone, and that's called justification. God justifies me. It's all of God. Nothing I do. But now I've got to work my head off to grow. Watch out. Because that can so easily become legalism and exhausting and depressing and discouraging. You got to work. But never lose sight of the fact that you can't do it without His grace at work in you. Justification is all of God, grace. Sanctification is God's grace in partnership with your effort and response to His commands. Sanctification. You need His grace just as much as for justification. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not in vain. For I labored all the more, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 brings out the same concept. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, work out your own salvation. Does that mean work to get saved? Work it out. Once you're saved, work it out. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you stopped right there, we'd have a work project, a work camp. But he goes on. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Who does it? You or God? Yes. Good. Yes. Yes. Being grace-based means that we want to be changing and growing by God's grace. Listen, the Bible is all about grace from start to finish. Every single one of the epistles, from Hebrews, from Romans to the book of Hebrews, ends with grace, concludes with grace. Because God knows that we're slow learners. On top of that, we're forgetful. And then just in case we missed it, the very last sentence in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, concludes the whole matter by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The second big rock is we want to be grace-based from start to finish. Not just start, but all the way to the end. Accepting everyone by grace. Proclaiming salvation by grace. Doing everything we can to stay stunned with grace. And changing and growing by grace. Let's pray together.